With just a couple of more announcements about Spring Folly. Brian mentioned that Spring Folly has been changing lives for, this will be our 28th Spring Folly, for those who are counting, 28 years now. And in the early 1990s, there was a young lad who came from the town of Marathon. And I remember that because I was helping Steve out at the time. And Marathon, I remember we were normally just getting people from kind of close by. And then all of a sudden, I was like, Marathon? We got a group from Marathon? Come, where is that? So that was kind of cool. And we do know where that is, Sharon. Where is she? She's from Marathon. We know where that is now, so that's good. So here's the thing. His name was Gary Goodkey. And as a teenager, he came to Spring Folly. He told me this a few years ago at Camp ABK when he came to speak. He said, you know that? I can't pinpoint exactly what it was, but that was a moment that changed my life, was at Spring Folly. And so Gary is coming back as our speaker this year. So for those of you who didn't know that little connection, there you go. Spring Folly has had a big impact in his life. In fact, we actually have been able to locate a photo. I'll let Gary show you. But a photo from the early years of Spring Folly where he can actually pinpoint himself in the crowd in it. So it's kind of cool from way back then. So there is that. Just a mention about Manic Drive. If you happen to like loud, thrashy Christian rock music, then you are invited to the concert. It's not just for the teenagers. If you would like to come, it's $20 at the door. You can just come and enjoy the concert yourself. And finally, just a mention that on the 24th, which is a Sunday, we don't actually have a church service here. It's at Central Algoma Secondary School. So we kind of take over Central Algoma Secondary School. It is the youth retreat, but everybody from Island Bible Chapel comes over there. So just so you know, on the 24th, don't show up here. If you do, we will have a sign on the door, just so you know, but we're going to be meeting at Cass on the 24th. Alrighty? Well, we have finished the Gospel of John. And I hope that it was a blessing to you. I hope that you learned much. I hope that you got to know Jesus a little bit better as we studied his life together. And ultimately, we hope that that John's purpose for writing and our purpose for studying it, which we said over and over again were one and the same, was true in your life. That you came to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you have life in his name. That's been our prayer. That's why we did it. And so we hope that was a blessing to you. We are moving on now to a new series. It is a series that's just looking at lessons from the one chapter books in the Bible. So depending on your personality, those are either the books that you've kind of forgotten about that are actually in there, or they're the books that you read first so that you can come out sounding kind of spiritual going, yeah, just read a whole book of the Bible. So either one, whatever your perspective is, we're going to start looking at some of those and see what the lessons are that God has for us. So before we start here with the first one, let's just bow our heads and pray. Father God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, teach us this morning? May it be your voice that is heard through this little letter that we're going to read this morning. Would you give us open hearts so that you can take the words from so long ago and teach us, encourage us, rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. Help us to be more like Jesus, ultimately, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who knows what those are? Anyone have an idea what that might be a picture of? If anyone can read Greek, you might actually know what it is, but I don't know how to read Greek, so any or Latin. Anybody know what that is? Anyone want to guess? What does it look like? Sorry? Kind of like a basketball net, maybe, yeah? Yeah? Ah, the first dog tags. Very good. Wrong, but very close. Very close. It is very similar to a dog tag. What these have been found in archaeological digs all around the Mediterranean and the Middle East. And they are collars that look like a dog tag, but what they actually are slave collars. Slaves would have had these affixed to their neck. And here's what they say. You know, the one on the left says, "I fled, hold me, bring me to my master Zanino, and you will receive a solidus." That's a gold coin. The other one on the right, hold me lest I flee, return me to my master, Viventius on the estate of Callistus. These are slave callers, archaeologists believe, that many slaves would try to flee to gain their freedom in the Greco-Roman world. And so the owners would sometimes put these tags on them. And much like a dog tag, right, tells who its owner is, that's kind of the same thing for slave callers. Sad, really, isn't it? The person who we're going to learn about this morning in this little letter that we're going to read is may have worn one. We don't know. The letter, of course, is the letter to Philemon, and in it, one of the main characters is Onesimus, who was a slave. So he might have worn one of those slave collars, and we know that he is a slave who ran away. Now, Philemon is one of those books that we sometimes ignore. We sometimes kind of skirt by because it deals with this ugly issue of slavery. And so in order to understand this little epistle, this little letter, epistle just means letter, a letter to Philemon, we need to understand a little bit about slavery in the Greco-Roman world, and we need to understand a little bit about what the Bible says about slavery, because there are lots of people, lots of critics who will point to the Bible and say, see, the Bible condones slavery, which I don't believe it does. And one of the messages, I believe, of Philemon that we're going to learn about is actually quite the opposite. See, so while some critics will say that, the reality is that many of the early abolitionists, people who fought for the rights of slaves, were actually devout followers of the Lord Jesus who believed that the Bible taught that, in the words of the Apostle Paul, there is no Jew, Gentile, slave, free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Many of the early abolitionists used the Bible to point them and to guide them as they fought for the freedom of the slaves. Now, in the first century, though, the culture in which Philemon was living, the culture in which Paul was living and writing, there was slavery. And so there were basically three classes of slaves in that time. There were what were called citizen slaves. So if an entire people group or an entire town or city was captured, the whole group of citizens would be made slaves. So we were citizen slaves. Second group of slaves were indentured slaves. Those were the people who had debts that they couldn't pay, and so they had to go into slavery to pay off their debts. The third type of slave was known as the chattel slave. That was a slave that was owned by a slave owner, a master, and that slave could be doing everything from working in the mines, which was a horrible job in the first century, right up through to jobs that were actually quite good and where they were treated quite well, and they actually had quite a lot of perks with their particular position. That would be household stuff, even teachers, clerks, quite often were slaves in the first century. Now, I want to just say this. Oftentimes when we talk about slavery, we have in our minds the slavery that occurred in North America in the American South. And slavery in the first century was different in one significant way, all right? And hear me clearly. I think slavery is a blight on the face of humanity, and it needs to be eradicated. And sadly, there are places still in the world today where slavery exists. So let's state that right off the bat. But if we simply come at the text that we're going to study and we look at it through the mind and always have in mind the slaves of the American South, then we really don't have a good picture of what slavery was like in the first century. To be sure, there could be slave owners that were every bit as brutal as some of the slave owners in the South. But here's the big difference. Slavery in the United States was almost exclusively racial-based. Almost exclusively racial-based. Slavery in the Greco-Roman world was not primarily racial-based. And so that's kind of a big difference between the two. And so when we come at this, some people look at the Bible and they're like, well, why doesn't Paul just come right out swinging? Like, why didn't he just come straight at slavery and just, like, you know, condemn it? One of the scholars has said this: instead of making a frontal attack on the institution of slavery, Christianity inculcated a spirit of love and consideration, which ultimately meant the death knell of that institution. And he says the spirit of this epistle has definitely supported the position of abolition. See, one of the ways to attack something is a full-on straight attack, right? We know that. But there are other ways that you can attack something. And one of them is to be far more subversive in the way that you do that. And that's kind of the tack that the Bible takes. John MacArthur says this, "Christianity undermined the evils of slavery by changing the hearts of slaves and masters." That's what Christianity did. And that's one of the things we're going to see in the little letter that we're going to look at this morning. So by background, just so we understand a little bit about Philemon and Onesimus the slave, we have maybe a better picture now of what that would have been. This letter from Paul was written probably about 62 AD, so about 30 years after Jesus died and rose again and ascended back to heaven. It was written by Paul when he was in prison. Now, not like in prison, sometimes we think of Paul's later letters, 2 Timothy, for example, where Paul is just languishing in this cold stone prison. We believe that the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, were all written while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. So he is in prison, he is imprisoned, but he's living in his own rented house. Slightly different, still guards, still imprisoned, but that's kind of the setting for Paul, and Paul alludes to it a little bit in here. So before we read it, let me give you a big picture of the story. I don't know about you, but whenever I read Shakespeare in school, I always found it helpful to kind of know the storyline before I went to the text. It just helped me be able to see that a little bit better. So that we can know the storyline before we go to this little wee letter, here's the storyline. Philemon is, we believe, a wealthy person who lives in the city of Colossae. We know that he's wealthy because he has a house that is big enough that the church of Colossae, to whom the book of Colossians was written in the Bible, met in Philemon's house. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away, left, fled, somehow found himself in Rome, somehow met the Apostle Paul, and came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is ironic because we know from this letter that Philemon himself became a Christian through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So think about that. You now have the master and the slave both with the same spiritual father, if you want to use that metaphor. That is interesting. And now, Onesimus goes back to Philemon. Paul sends him back with a man named Tychicus. They have a letter for the church at Colossae, the letter of Colossians that's in our Bible, to read to the whole church. And they have a second letter, which is this one that we're going to read, a personal letter to Philemon, where Paul appeals for his son, he calls him, his son in the faith, Onesimus, who he admits has wronged Philemon by running away. We think maybe he might have even stolen something and ran away. There's kind of some allusions in the text for that. And so Paul appeals to Philemon. So there's the storyline. Let's turn to Philemon together and let's read this morning. Very short book, 25 verses. Here we go. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apaphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. We Bible scholars believe Apaphia was Philemon's wife, Archippus probably his son. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man now and a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Paul's tactful, isn't he? I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. One more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, we are not going to look at this text this morning and study it in terms of the structure of the letter, although that's kind of interesting. We are not going to look at this in terms of some leadership training in the art of persuasion, although some people have, and there are certainly interesting things to be learned. But what I want to do is I want to look at the main characters that are in this story that we get from this letter. I want to look at Philemon and the reputation that he has. I want to look at Onesimus and the transformation that takes place in his life. And I want to look at the reconciliation that happens between these two people who were in conflict with one another. So first of all, we're going to talk about Philemon, the reputation of Philemon. We get this interesting picture through this. Look at what Paul writes about Philemon. He is a dear friend and a fellow worker in verse 1. I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Wouldn't that be a great reputation to have? That people know you far and wide for your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. Paul says, you, brother, have refreshed the heart of the saints. He is known as someone who is always helping people. Paul has confidence of his obedience. He writes knowing that Philemon's going to do even more than he asks. We know that he's a man of prayer. Paul said, I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. We know that he's a man of prayer. One commentator said this, Philemon's character, as shadowed forth in this epistle, is one of the noblest which the sacred record makes known to us. He was full of faith and good works, was confiding, obedient, sympathizing, benevolent, and a man who on the question of simple justice needed only a hint of his duty to prompt him to go even beyond it. So what kind of man was Philemon? Philemon was a godly man. And I would assume, based on Paul's description of him, that as a master to his slaves and servant, he was also a very good, loving master. We don't know why Onesimus left. Might not have even been Philemon at all. Maybe he had some conflict with Archippus, his son. We don't know the whole story, and we're not going to try and read into the text. That's never a good way to interpret Scripture. But we have this description of Philemon. And I believe it's one of those pictures we have in Scripture of someone who we can actually look up to and emulate and imitate and follow. Paul once said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, beginning of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, we sometimes in North America like to kind of say, well, you know, don't imitate me, you just imitate Jesus. Should we imitate Jesus? Yes, we should. Should we imitate others who are godly followers of the Lord Jesus? Yes. Absolutely. It's a great way to do it. Now, I don't know. Think about someone who you know who has really impacted your faith in the Lord Jesus. Think about someone who you have watched live out living for Jesus. They are like Jesus. They are known for their faith in Christ and for their love for the saints. I've often said that when I get to be 80 years old, I want to be like Burt Hill. Bert was a friend from Manitoulin Island. Bert was a dear man of God. He was a very quiet, gentle man, although he quite often found himself in these roles. He served for probably 20 years or so as the reeve of the township. He was the treasurer in the church for goodness knows how long. But he found himself in these roles, but he wasn't that on-stage kind of guy. He was just this quiet, unassuming guy. But people knew that he was generous, that he cared for the saints, that he cared for people, and that he had this faith in Christ Jesus. And even as his dear wife Mary got to the point where she was frail, he as a 75-year-old would carry her into the car and help her get into the car. That's just the kind of guy. Here's the kind of guy he was. He, when he was 75, bought a minivan. Why? Because he wanted to be able to help drive for the church youth group that was starting to grow at that time. Now, the teenagers were a little nervous in the vehicle with him. I'll admit that, right? And as Bert decided that maybe it wasn't best for him to drive, he was just generous in lending the vehicle to us whenever we needed an extra vehicle. That was just what Bert was like. But that kind of mentality, to always be thinking ministry, always be thinking everything I have is God's, how can I use it to show my faith in him and to love other people? I've often said, when I get to be 80, I want to be like Bert Hill. Now, I look at this passage and I ask myself, what's my reputation? Now, I don't mean that in a way like the way we live in the Facebook world, right? And so sometimes the reputation for the selfie generation is that public persona that we can put out there, whether or not it reflects who we truly are or not. So I don't mean reputation that way. I mean our reputation in the fact that we are called to live good lives. Peter said, live such good lives among the pagans, among those who don't follow Jesus, that they will see your good deeds and glorify God when he visits us. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that we're to let our light so shine before men that they will glorify God who's in heaven. That's the kind of reputation I'm talking about. The reputation of who we actually are as people who follow the Lord Jesus. And I look at a guy like Philemon, and I'm challenged. I'm challenged to be that kind of person. I'm challenged to look not just now, not just today, but to go in 10 years, 20 years. I don't know how old Philemon was, but I kind of picture him as an older man. When I'm that older man, and I'm getting there frightfully quickly, that's the kind of person I want to be. And so I'm challenged when I look at the reputation of Philemon. The other character in the story is Onesimus. And his reputation was somewhat different initially. His reputation was he was useless. Some people would use the term good for nothing. That's kind of the picture that we have of him in Scripture. Paul writes about him. He appeals for his son Onesimus, who became his son while he was in chains. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. Now, I don't know if anyone likes a good pun, but I work at Camp Oshpakum with Dave Lawrence, who nobody can drop a pun like Dave Lawrence. He just seems to come out with them almost on a minute-by-minute basis, right? And Dave would like this passage because what Paul is doing here is he's dropping a little pun here. What Onesimus's name actually means is profitable, useful. And so Paul is kind of playing on that word and saying, yeah, his name might be Onesimus, but he was useless. Now, he wasn't his namesake. But now I'm sending him back because he is useful. I've discovered that he actually is useful. God is changing this young man from being a worthless, useless, good for nothing to someone who's very useful in the ministry. Have you ever seen someone who's had that kind of a transformation in their life? I think of a young man who we had at Camp Oshpakum. Came when he was a teenager to work as a chore boy. And he was one of the three worst we ever had at camp. I swore I would never have him back. I mean, he was as lazy can be. And not just lazy like, do it and kind of do a half-hearted job. Like, he wouldn't even do the job. He would deviantly find some way to get around it so that the job was not done. And I would have to chase him down all the time. Go down, the floor was not swept, it's just before supper, he was supposed to do it after lunch, and where would he be? He'd be down at the beach. He was supposed to vacuum and tie his line. No, it's not done. Where is it? He's out on the raft. Despite the fact that he had told the person who was overseeing him that he had done it. So I said, no, we're not having this. A few years later, he came back to help. He asked if he could come back in June and help out for a couple of weeks. And I thought, I believe in grace. Let's give the guy a second chance, right? So he came back, and I'll tell you what a difference God had made in his life. Hard worker. Now, how does someone go from that to this? Well, the Holy Spirit was working his life. I remember when he left, I said to him, man, I said, you know what? God is doing something amazing in your life right now, and I know that you, and he knew what his reputation was at camp, which is why he asked if he could come back, because he knew what his reputation was. But he said, you know, God has been working in my life. And I said, well, I just want you to know that we've noticed it. So here's a guy, by the way, in the last few years, we've had him back as a program director. So going from one of the bottom rungs of the hierarchy at camp, being a chore boy, just in terms of responsibility, still an important job, but generally low on the totem pole, I wouldn't even have him at that, to now someone God has changed so much that he's now, we can trust him with the responsibility of a program director of an entire camp. How does that happen? That happens because God gets into someone's life and starts to change them. And that's what happened with Onesimus. He went from someone who is useless to someone who is useful. It's the Holy Spirit working in his life. Well, how do you know that? Well, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I only know that and can rhyme it off because of that little song we sing at Light Force that the kids like to hear all the time. Like, can we sing the fruit of the Spirit song? So we do that. Then those are the fruit that you start to see in your life when the Holy Spirit gets in and starts to work in you. And I have no doubt that those were the things that Paul started to see in the life of Onesimus. And now he's going to send Onesimus back to Philemon. He's going to send him back. And he's going to ask for the reconciliation of brothers. Now, if there is anything in the church that we need some instruction on today, it is reconciliation. It is reconciliation between people who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus, and something has come between them, whether it was a sharp word, whether it was an action that just was not very thoughtful, possibly even outright malicious. And how do we often handle that? We'll withdraw. We'll ignore. We will gossip. Rarely will we go and confront the person who has wronged us. So we have this beautiful picture in this little book of this reconciliation that happens between brothers. Paul says, welcome him as you would welcome me. Now, first thing to notice is this. Notice that Philemon is coming home. Onesimus is coming home of his own volition. I think that speaks to me of his humility and his repentance and his owning up to what he's done, and he's coming back. And that took a lot of guts, because in that culture, for a runaway slave, there was severe punishment if you were captured and returned. You could be beaten. A common one was they would brand a gigantic letter F from the Latin word fugitive on their forehead. And for the rest of their life, that's what they would have. They'd even be punished by death. And here comes Onesimus home in humility, in repentance. So we have to notice that first of all. And home he comes, and Paul says, welcome him as you would welcome me. That word welcome literally means admit to friendship. He's talking about restoring the fellowship here. Something was broken, but restore it. Goes on to say, no longer as a slave, but better than as a slave, as a dear brother. Notice how Paul tells him to look past the injury that Onesimus has caused him, and look at the person. Look at his identity. His identity is not a slave. His identity is a brother in Christ. Look at that and show Christian love to him. What kind of love did Christ show us? Sacrificial love, gracious love, a love that we did nothing to deserve. And Paul is reminding Philemon that that's the kind of love he's now bound to show Onesimus, because he is a brother in Christ. He says, if he's done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. What Paul is saying is give up your right to retribution. Give up your right to get even with Onesimus. Charge it to me, Paul says. Charge it to my account. Finally, he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Many Bible scholars look at that and say, oh, Paul is so subversive here, isn't he? So sneaky to put that in. So what's he really asking Philemon to do? Many scholars say he's asking Philemon in kind of this gentle way to say, let him go. Let him be free. Let him even maybe come and serve alongside me, taking the place that you can't fulfill right now. We see in this picture, even though the offense occurred before Onesimus was a follower of the Lord Jesus, we see this pattern for what needs to happen for brothers and sisters in Christ to be reconciled, for relationships to be stored. First of all, there has to be a repentant heart on the part of the person who's offended. There has to be that. You cannot have true reconciliation unless there is a repentance on the part of the offender. You can forgive someone who has offended you, but there can be no true reconciliation until they have repented. We see that in the heart of Onesimus. We see Paul saying, look past the injury. Look at the person here. Let go of your right to retribution. Show Christian love. And go beyond the bare minimum. Don't just go for civility. Welcome him as you would welcome me, Paul says. That friendship, fellowship, a restoring of the relationship to what it was before. No, Paul would say even better than it was before. Not just a slave, but as a brother in Christ Jesus now. These are radical words that Paul is sending back to Philemon, calling for reconciliation, a move from conflict to fellowship. Well, in conclusion, I want you to notice this. This book is about grace from first to last. Sometimes we skip over those intro parts that Paul often says, or the ending parts that Paul often says. You know, we compare them in our letters to dear so-and-so and to love so-and-so at the end of the letters. But there is important information in these. Look how this letter is bookended. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ending in verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. This is the theme of this letter, grace. How do you think Philemon got to be the man of God that he was? The grace of God in his life, that's how. How do you think Onesimus was transformed? The grace of God in his life. How in the world can two brothers or sisters in Christ be reconciled when there has been such an offense? The grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Unmerited favor that Jesus showed us. This isn't just the theme of this letter, it's the theme of the gospel. It's about grace. What did I do to merit, to earn, to deserve that Jesus would come and die on a cross for me and allow God to pour out his wrath on him, the wrath that I deserve? What did I do to do that? Nothing. Nothing I did. I don't earn that in any way. Scripture says it is by grace we are saved through faith. That's the theme of the gospel. That's the theme of this letter. And if you have not responded to the grace of God, then maybe today could be the day you start down that road to allowing the Holy Spirit to change your heart and make you more and more and more like Jesus. Well, this isn't the end of the story. We know a little bit more about Onesimus that's not from the Bible, but that is from church history. As the second century was beginning to dawn, was a very famous bishop of a church. His name was Ignatius, and he was being led to be martyred eventually for his faith. And as he went, word went ahead, and all of Christians from different towns on the road would come out to encourage him. And he, in turn, after he left, would write them letters. You can read these online, earlychristianwritings.com. I'm one of those geeks who likes to read some of this old stuff. And so I've read Ignatius's epistle to the Ephesians. You see, when he got to Smyrna, out came the bishop of Smyrna, a man named Polycarp, who was very respected, to encourage Ignatius. But there were two other guys with him. One was a man named Burrus the scribe. The second, the bishop from the church of Ephesus, the lead elder there. His name? Onesimus. There's Onesimus, the former slave, the former good for nothing. Ignatius said this, "I received therefore the whole multitude in the name of God through Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your bishop in the flesh, whom I pray you by Jesus Christ to love, and that you would all seek to be like him. And blessed be he who is granted unto you, being worthy to obtain such an excellent bishop." How do we know that this was the same Onesimus? Bible scholar F.F. Bruce says this, "Why then should we connect the Onesimus, who was bishop of Ephesus, about 110 A.D., with the Onesimus of the book of Philemon? Because Ignatius, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, shows himself to be familiar with the epistle to Philemon. It's one of the rare places in patristic literature, the literature of the early fathers, where the language of one epistle is clearly echoed in the language of another." In fact, F.F. Bruce goes on to suggest that it actually was Onesimus, later in life, probably 70 years old at about this time, about 110 A.D., who was actually the person who was responsible for gathering the letters of Paul and combining them together, because we know that very early on in the church, they were circulated very quickly among the church. And someone would ask, how in the world would a little personal letter to a guy named Philemon come to be included in these letters to the churches? Well, that would make perfect sense if a guy like Onesimus, who saw his life radically transformed through the ministry of Paul and through the response of Philemon, on the basis of this letter of plea to him. Because later in life, we don't see Onesimus as a slave. We see him as a free man who is leading the church in a very important city at that particular period of time. Oh, that's grace. That's what grace does. That's the message of this letter. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for all that you have done. When we see stories like this in Scripture that we know are true, that we can confirm by other writings outside of Scripture that tell the whole picture, we just see your grace. Father, thank you for what Jesus did for us. Thank you for how he changed Philemon, the example that he is to us. Father, thank you for how Jesus has changed Onesimus and the example that he is to us. Father, for this example of brothers who reconciled. Father, we just give you glory for all that you do, because it is a work of grace on your part in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.